This is the Light for Living broadcast from the First Baptist Church in Brayton. We welcome you to listen to our service today. We hope you enjoy the broadcast.
Thank you. bendeth my way. When sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul, it is well with my soul, it is well, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ has regarded my helpless estate, and hath shed his own blood for my soul. Sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Oh, my soul, it is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. And Lord, haste the day when my face shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul.
open up your copy of God's Word today, the book of Revelation.
Revelation chapter 4. Let me once again express my thanks to everyone who is involved with Brayton Challenge and How to Train a Knight. I went home last night after we were all done cleaning and putting everything away, I got on the computer and I was checking my phone, and I had multiple thank yous from fellow pastors in the area that wished to express their thankfulness to you as a church, to specific individuals as well, for your willingness to be involved in what they called a top quality youth rally, which is to the Lord be praised for that. But so thank you once again. Last Sunday morning we were in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and we looked at verses 1 and 2 at raising our commitment to discipleship. We stated last Sunday morning that the word disciple means a follower of Christ. It is someone who is a student of the teachings and the example of Jesus. Discipleship, however, is a little different. That's the process in which a person helps another person strive to become more like Christ by encouraging them to deepen their relationship with Him. We began by asking the question, who is your Paul and who is your Timothy? I trust that this past week you have wrestled that out a little bit more, trying to figure out who your discipler is, who it is that's discipling you, and who it is that you, like Paul, are currently discipling for Christ. We looked at four thoughts to consider about the discipleship process and the discipler. The first was that disciplers are constant learners. We stated that even Paul himself was constantly learning. And I stated last Sunday that you will never stop learning from the Word of God. You will never stop learning from the experiences that God takes you through in life. There's always something that God brings along your way that teaches you something. Not only that, but point number two was that disciplers are living examples. They're a constant picture of Christ around, they're a constant picture of Christ to everyone else that's around them. They live that out, no matter the difficulties or the trials in life. They are a constant picture to those around them of what it looks like to imitate Christ. Number three was that disciples are teachers. They use anything and everything they can to help their disciple. They use failures. They use successes. They use whatever they can to help the disciplee come to know Jesus Christ deeper and to strengthen that relationship. Number four was that disciples are empowerers. The verse says, and the same commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You should be in the business of teaching people what you know from the Word of God so that they can go on and teach someone else. I mentioned last Sunday, the idea here is that of an investment. You are to invest your life in someone else so that that person will go on and invest their life in someone else and their knowledge of the Word of God. The reality is the discipleship process is that which each of us should have a discipler investing in us, and that we should be taking that investment and investing it in someone else. I encouraged you last Sunday morning to strive to follow Christ in 2017 by getting involved with God's plan of discipleship. You're in Revelation chapter 4 by now. Would you join me as we look at verses 8 through 11 this morning? Here in the throne room of heaven, we begin in verse number 8. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, and the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." This morning we're going to look at the aspect of raising our commitment to worship. We're going to consider this morning, what is worship? Who is to worship? Who is worthy of worship? And where am I to worship? But before we do that, let's look to the Lord in prayer this morning as we begin. Father, how thankful we are for this time that you have given us to come aside from the cares of the world to worship you, not only through song, but also through the study of God's Word, that our hearts might be drawn towards you, that as we look at the Scriptures this morning and we ponder the idea of raising our commitment to worship, Father, I trust that it is you that we are truly worshiping. We live in a world that is so absorbed with the worship of self, with the worship of pleasure, Scripture makes it very clear that we are to worship no one other than God and God alone. So, Father, may you help us this morning as we look at the Word of God. Be with the message that you've laid upon my heart. Father, use it through the power of the Holy Spirit to minister to each and every person that is here today. May we leave today convicted. May we leave today challenged. May we leave today with a greater understanding of how it is that we can better worship the God who created us, the God who loves us, the God who gave His Son for us. So, Father, may you help us to do that in the time that we have this morning. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Raising our commitment to worship. Typical Sunday morning worship starts off in many, many ways. It's a Sunday morning, it's 9:23 a.m., and a young mother shouts upstairs to see if her five-year-old has finally finished brushing his teeth and found the sock that matches the one he's currently holding in his hand. Emptying unfinished cereal bowls into the sink, she checks her clock one more time, knowing that if she pauses to change the baby's diaper, the whole entire family will once again be late to church. The hardest part of the morning is containing her displeasure with her husband, who has somehow found time to read the sports page while she has been expected to prepare herself and three crabby children and somehow get them to church on time. Somehow amidst the trying to prepare those three children, she's thinking about worshiping at church. Across town, a 20-something young man presses his snooze alarm for the third time. Why did he finally cave in and agree to meet his friend at some church? His reason to get the guy off his back by saying no for five other weekends is his reply. He wonders if it's too late to beg sickness or if he should just get it over with and grab some coffee and get going with his day. This man is coming to church to see if true worship even takes place. A single dad honks the horn outside of a house to pick up his fifth-grade son, hoping to give this boy a chance to be exposed to the things of God after a week of being influenced by the world. This dad wants his boy to see people in church truly worshiping God with a genuine heart. A grandmother carefully buttons her best dress, and on her way to church, she frets over the casual attire of most contemporary churchgoers today. This woman is concerned that worship has become too casual today. A 32-year-old single woman catches herself smiling at a stoplight. She's filled with anticipation at the opportunity to go to church and to thank God for the job promotion that she thought would never come. This woman is excited beyond words to step into the house of God and to praise Him for His many blessings. A 15-year-old girl has fought with her mom all morning about why she had to get up so early on one of her only days off, why her favorite skirt is too short to wear to church, why a Diet Coke and a half donut are considered not a nutritious breakfast. That teenager is distracted as she comes into the worship service. A young couple who have diligently prayed for a baby for the last 4 years get into their sedan, longing that it was a minivan. Going to church has become a painful reminder for them of the hole that they feel. They secretly hope they can emotionally handle the sight of many families as they walk across the parking lot into the church. That couple wonders if God has forgotten them, and they need to be reminded through the worship service that God is still there, with even in the midst of their struggles. You say, why do I read all of that? Because, folks, that's us. When we come to church on a Sunday morning, I didn't ask you, those aren't stories from people in our church, but how many of those stories can you relate to? You come into church and it seems like the last thing on your mind is that of worshiping God. We're worried about home, we're worried about our job, we're worried about our kids. Young people, you come into church, you wonder, why in the world did my parents drag me here? Why do I have to listen to this music? Why do I have to... Can I tell you something? They're trying their best to teach you that God is worth worshiping. Every Sunday morning, people all around the world, they prepare to go to church to worship. Each man, each woman, each child has a story as they come into the church building. They have a life outside of church that goes on Monday through Saturday. Many of them, in the midst of their busy life, they rush into church just to simply get here on time. Little thought, little preparation goes into how they're going to worship. Some people are on the fence all morning about whether they really should have even shown up. for those that do arrive, for those that walk into the church, for those that take a seat in a pew, what's at stake? How much does it really matter what takes place in the hour or 2 hours that you're here on Sunday morning? What impact does it really have in your life? Out of the people that are here this morning, maybe you've come for different reasons. Some people that come here this morning, they're hoping to experience Jesus. Some are here because they've always come. It seems as if their car automatically comes here on Sunday mornings, whether they're in it or not. Some are here because they're told they have to be here. They come against their will and maybe even better judgment. I'm glad you're here this morning. Some of you are here very honestly for reasons that don't yet make sense even to you. You just came. But we all come into this building knowing Sunday morning is about worship. It's a morning worship service. That's the focus of our time together this morning. As we move through this message this morning, the spiritual discipline of worship may seem like anything but a discipline. Yet if you don't understand the point of worship and even get a clue about how to worship, then when we come here, we're just opening ourselves to a time of frustration and aggravation instead of a time of joy and praise and life-giving celebration. We come into this building, we call it a church. We have some options that are available to us. We can come into this building. We've all been down this road. We can be bitter. We can be angry at the world. We can be angry at God for the rough times that we have experienced in life. Or we can come into this building to give thanks and praise to God for all the amazing ways that He's blessed in our lives. We've all experienced difficult times in our lives, yet God has promised that He will never abandon us. He will never bail out on us. He will never fail us. Instead, He promises this, Jeremiah 29 and verse 11, "For I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." And we like promises like these, promises which lead us to better understand God's plan for you and I. But this morning, because we know who God is, and we know that God is for us, frankly, that's the greatest asset we have as we come to worship. We worship a God who loves us, who cares for us. Let's get into our passage this morning. You have on your outline there, and I would ask you as we begin, how is your worship to the Lord? If we were to rewind the tape of the morning worship service and we fixed it on you, we had a camera on you, could we tell from your facial expressions that you're glad to be here, that your worship is genuine, that you're actually engaged with what you're singing, how you're interjecting with the service? Are you excited to be here? Or is this just another Monday at work? You can't wait till 5 o'clock when you can go home. Three aspects this morning I want to share with you to consider about worship for the believer of Jesus Christ. Some people don't understand worship. What is worship? Some people say, well, it's just singing. No, there's more to it than that. It's more than just what we would consider the Pentecostal approach. It's more than raising your hands. It's more than gazing up in us. It's more than that. Worship is very many faceted, so to speak, and we're going to kind of look at this morning. But what is worship? I want to start off this morning with what worship is not, right off the bat. You have on your outline there four sub-points under what is worship. The first one is this. Worship is not about you. Amen? Let's say that again. Worship is not about you. If you came here today, you made worship not about you. But the same is true if you don't come to worship. You're making worship about you, if you choose not to come. Worship. It's not about you and I. And I'm going to give you all these points in a row here so we can keep moving. Worship, number one, is not about you. It's not about you. Number two, what worship is all about God. It's all about God. Go through the hymnal. We don't have any hymns in our hymnal that have anything to do with anything other than the person of God. You won't find hymns in there about the weather or sports. It's all about God, and worship is all about God. Look at the scripture you have in front of you. I can't wait for this day to stand at the throne of God and listen to them sing. And you're going to be there. And John saw this, and it's neat. It says, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Worship is all about God. I know that sounds repetitive, but it's all about God. It's all about who He is. And I would ask you, is your worship, how you worship today, was it all about God? Did you put some effort into it? Number three. Worship is all about responding to the character of God. Worship is all about responding to the character of God. Anytime we read Scripture, it calls us to a response, does it not? When you read the Scripture, there's always an application that can be made from the Scripture to your own life. It's called a response. The question is, will you actually follow through with it? When we worship, worship is a response to what we read and hear and understand about God. The love of God causes us to worship, amen? The joy of Jesus Christ causes us to worship. The peace of God, salvation, the end times, it causes us to rejoice and worship in who God is. Understand the character of God. A God of grace, a God of joy, a God of peace, a God of patience, mercy, compassion, love, and that list could just keep going on and on and on. It's a response to the character of God. Number four, worship is all about acknowledging God's work in my life. Worship is all about acknowledging God's work in my life. If I was to ask you this morning, has God worked in your life, what would you say? I'd hope He has. God's working in your life, and that's something you have to worship and praise Him for. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it to the day of Jesus Christ. That same work He's doing in your life right now should cause you to worship and praise God. It's not about you. It's all about God. It's all about responding to the character of God. It's all about acknowledging God's work in my life. It's not about what I want. Worship is not about what I want. It's not about what makes me happy. Worship is about coming into this building called the church. And this isn't the only place you can worship God. You can worship God Monday through Saturday, in your workplace, in your home, and I would encourage you to do that. But this is a formal worship service. It's a gathering of the believers. It's a chance for you to respond to God's character and presence in your life. In other words, the reason why you come here in this building, why you're here today, might not be the actual reason, but hopefully it is. I come here today, and I'm thankful for who God is, and that's why I'm here. I look at the characteristics of God, and we've already mentioned those. By being here, I believe that God is filled with love and grace and joy and peace and patience and mercy and compassion and many other things that we call God's character traits. I come here and I express my thanks to God. I recognize God's work of grace in my life, forgiving my sins, sending Christ to love me and to die for me. And I come ready to say thank you to God for His compassionate and never-ending love, His promise to never abandon me. No matter how bad I become, I come wanting to thank Him for His acts of mercy, His creativity, and for so many different ways that I've been blessed because of who God is. We come here to thank Him. We have two little girls at our house, and their daddy likes to spoil them at times. Maybe you spoiled your kids a little bit too. The other day, I picked up some little tiny animals, little figurines from the store. And I brought those little animals home. And I gave one to my oldest, Miriam, and I gave the other one to Rachel. And one child said, "Thank you." That would be Miriam. The other child took it and proceeded to run in the other room. But I share that for a reason. That's often how we treat worship. We either take it and we are genuinely thankful that we have a God who loves us, or we treat worship like Rachel. We see it and we run away from it as fast as we can. We don't want to be a part of it. I come here because I recognize how present God is in my life. Is God alive and well? Congregation's not. God is alive and well today. The presence of God is here. Amen? The presence of God is at work in your life. And even in those moments when I pull away from God, when I become rebellious, I know that God is present with me. He's promised to be with us forever through the person of the Holy Spirit. When Christ ascended and went to heaven, the Holy Spirit came to be with each and every one of us. He's here with each of you, all of us, at the same time. We wouldn't know how to worship God if it wasn't for the work of the Holy Spirit. It's something we cannot explain. We take it on faith. And I thank and praise God for being with me and my family, with you, every single second of every day. Here's a definition of worship. Worship is our response to the overtures of love from the heart of the Father. It's kindled within us only when the Spirit of God touches our human spirit. Our spirit must be ignited by the divine fire of God. And when the Spirit touches us, it prompts us to outward expressions of praise and thanksgiving. It's a work of God in our lives that causes us to worship. The reason why many don't worship today as they should is because the work of God in their lives is non-existent. They're living in such sin that it's hard to worship a God that you don't live in light of. Because when we're worshiping, we realize it's all about God. It's not about us. Back to your passage in Revelation chapter 4. We read these verses. The four living creatures, they never stop saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." I don't know what phrases in heaven we're going to be able to use, but I have a feeling that the words "holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty" are going to be at the beginning of every stanza of every hymn we sing in heaven. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Holy, holy, holy. Do you get the picture of the heavenly scene here? They're praising God because God is worthy. Worship means to attribute or ascribe worth to someone or something. I would ask you this morning, as you sang those hymns that we had at the beginning, did you sing those with as much worth towards God as you have when you go home today and you turn on your television and you watch your sports team? Do you ascribe more worth to your sports team or to your God? It's amazing. Here they are in the throne room of God, and it says in verse 11, lest we wonder, is God worthy? All of the heavenly host says, you are worthy, O Lord. And it's not as if one person's saying this. It's the whole entire host of heaven singing this in unison. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things. And God's people say, amen. God created it all. All of the things that God created, we were made to praise the Lord. We were made for God's honor and God's glory. That's why He created you. Worship is our response to God's worth. We seek to give God the glory and honor and power because He's the Creator. We're the created. The Creator never worships the creation. The creation worships the Creator. How often do we forget that? We come and we thank God for who He is. A second aspect to worship. Who is to worship? If you don't know the blank, we're in trouble. Who is to worship? Who is to worship? I'll give you a good example. Look with me if you would. Look with me if you would at Revelation chapter 5. And look at verse 11. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands and thousands. You know who those people are? It's the entire host of heaven. If you're a child of God, you're going to be included in that choir. Hopefully they don't print a pamphlet. They'll kill a couple trees. But the whole entire host of heaven, and I would say it this morning, you say, who is it that's supposed to worship? The answer is you. You're to worship. It's understood when God created us that we would worship Him, every one of us. You either worship the Creator or the creation, one or the other. Here are all of the hosts of heaven, and they're all saying, worthy is the Lamb. Notice again in verse 9 of chapter 5. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you are slain, and you have redeemed us to God by your blood. Speaking of Christ, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And you have made us kings and priests to our God. And we shall reign on the earth. This is incredible what's going on here. This is worship. True, genuine worship. Now you might think this is a pretty boring scene in heaven. Actually, this is exciting. This is how I pictured. If you're a sports fan, picture yourself at your favorite sporting event with your favorite team involved, whatever that is. You leave your home early enough because you know there's going to be traffic. It's a big game. You know there's going to be a lot of people. You double check about 10,000 times in your pocket to make sure that you have your ticket to get in. You get to the stadium and you're dressed for the game. You've got your jersey or your respective team colors on, and you show up at that sporting event. Your face is painted because you're into this. And you're pumped before you ever even walk in through the gate of the stadium or the arena. You get there, and you're actually already sweating because you're so excited and you're so nervous all at the same time. You just can't contain it. And you're ready to join thousands and thousands of other people that you do not know for one thing, and that's to cheer your team on. And when they stand and they yell at the officials, you stand and you join them. And when there's a bad play, you express your displeasure the same as they do. When your team scores, you stand up and you cheer. And by the time is over, win or lose, you've been so totally absorbed in that game or that event that if the world around you was crumbled in an earthquake, you would have never known it and you couldn't have cared. You were totally engrossed in the game. Folks, that's the way worship ought to be. You should be so lost in singing the words of praise to who God is that it should take me 15 minutes to get you back in the message because you're that absorbed with worship. You're that into it. You see, if we were totally engrossed in worshiping, it would look a little different. We wouldn't complain. We wouldn't be worrying about the roast in the oven and if it's going to be done by the time we get home. We wouldn't be wondering about where we're going to go for lunch. We wouldn't be thinking about last night's adventures. We would be immersed in who God is, passionately, fully engaged in praising God for His blessings in our lives. We would be. The problem comes in that we're not wired in that way in church. We often talk about church. On Sunday mornings, we talk about is coming to church. We come to church. I'm going to go to church. Can I change you? The church is the building. This is a building. You don't come to church. You come to worship. You come to celebrate. We gather on a Sunday morning to worship and to celebrate who God is every week. Church is a celebration. I know we took all the decorations down in church from yesterday's activity, but if you came into church with the idea that this is a celebration, a worship celebration, would it change the way you come? When somebody asks you today as you leave and you go out back into the world, don't say, I went to church. Say, I went to worship. Say, I went to worship. We need to keep moving. Who is worthy of worship? We'll finish with this. Who is worthy of worship? God. It's very simple. God is worthy of our worship. You are worthy. Verse number 11 of chapter 4. You are worthy. Verse number 9. God and God alone is the only one worthy of our worship. However, our society has turned it into a me first. God has taken a backseat to other things that the world deems are worthy of our worship. Sports, entertainment, relationships, jobs, etc. We think about it and we go, what's in it for me? We're in if it's about us. We're in an entertainment society, and if we're not entertained, we're not happy. Our attention spans have become shorter and shorter. That's why television programs, they can never keep the same angle on a performer for more than 20 seconds. We easily become bored with that angle, and we need a picture to change. When we come to church, we think the same thing. We consider the fact that worship is about us and not God. And we get way off. It's about God. It's not about us. It's about God. So we walk away on Sunday saying, I'm not getting fed yet. Can I tell you that's not the purpose of worship? The purpose of worship is not for you to be fed. I believe that we will all be fed by God when we give ourselves to God in worship. You know the old saying, it's better to give than to receive. It's true. Because when we have been totally given over and we give up ourselves to God, we walk out of here on a Sunday morning feeling as if we have truly been in the presence of God worshiping. You know what it's like, don't you? It's kind of like the Moses experience. Moses goes up on the mountain and he worships God and he comes down off and the people are, whoa, Moses! Whoa, you're too bright. You've been with God. You've been worshiping Him. We can tell. Cover up. And so they did with Moses' face because it was so bright. Can I tell you something? When you leave here on a Sunday, do people know you've worshiped the Almighty God? Does it show on your face?
If you would like to join us for our Sunday services, we have Sunday school at 9:30 a.m. for all ages, morning worship at 10:30 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. You can also join us on Wednesday evenings for prayer and Bible study at 7 p.m. We hope that you enjoyed the Light for Living broadcast from the First Baptist Church in Brayton today.